Let's take a look at our passage for this morning. It comes from Matthew chapter 4. This is Jesus. This is during the Lenten season. We remember where Jesus was struggling with temptation out in the wilderness, and how we can struggle with it still today and how we can overcome it. Let's take a look how Jesus responds to Satan in chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, that they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, so let's take a look at our outline this morning. And temptations, when they come to us, number one, are deeply personal. What might be a temptation for you may not be a temptation for me, but what may be a temptation for me may not be a temptation for you. When I was growing up, my father said, if you do not drink alcohol, then don't boast over those who do, because that is not a temptation for you. And it's never been. In fact, I've only had a half a beer. I bought two, but I had a half a beer in my entire life because somebody said it would help my golf game. I didn't like the taste. It tasted terrible. It was funny. And it did not improve my golf game, so I've never touched it even since then. But that's not a temptation for me. I was watching a special on Eric Clapton. I'm a big music fan and just amazed at people's gifts and how sad it was to watch his life story. Because most people think he was rich, he was famous, he could play the guitar, he had all the adulation he could ever want, and yet he was a tortured soul. He was constantly filling himself with cocaine and with alcohol. And he said, you know, most people say it's not the alcohol, because everybody does that. He said, but I'll tell you what it was for me. The alcohol was much worse than the cocaine. And as he watched footage of some of the things that he had done while he was high, while he was drunk, he hated himself even more for giving in to this temptation. And so it can be very sad, and many people are really just trying to anesthetize themselves by giving in to these temptations. That's what we really want to do. We're exchanging a good for a temporary feel good. But what you need to hear is that it will turn us away. When we're looking at Jesus last week, Satan comes to him and says, if you know you are the Son of God, he's striking at the very core of Jesus's identity. He says, well, you know I'm the Son of God. And have you ever been mad enough with somebody taunting you and they say, oh, you won't do it. You went, oh, yes, I will. And then you go and do it to show him, to prove it to him. And that's exactly what Satan was trying to do. Now, if somebody's trying to goad you to do something you don't want to do, you don't have to prove it to them. You just say like buckwheat, get thee behind me, Satan, and don't push. I don't need to prove it to you or anybody else. But that's what Satan was trying to do, was strike at the core of Jesus' own identity as the Messiah. Even taunting him, boy, wouldn't it be great if you jumped off and they carried you around and then all the world would see, and then they would become your disciples, and you can begin to see the things that are happening inside of his head, and like, well, yeah, if it makes disciples, then it must be good. There's only one problem. It wasn't God's plan for him, and he knew that it was a temptation, and so we're probably going to talk about this next week as well. And so he came back to him with Scripture. Why do you have to be in church? Why do you have to be in Bible studies? Why do you have to grow? Is so when those temptations come, that you can be strengthened and be able to respond to Satan and know that that evil is lurking. And I want to say this, because I know some people get freaked out when they think about spiritual warfare. But the fact is, it's all throughout Scripture. And so we have to acknowledge it. We have to understand that it's there. But we don't have to be afraid. For he that's in me is greater than he that is in the world. So you cannot give excuse for giving in. Said, well, I'm only human and he tempted me and I gave in. Well, you don't have to do that because he that's in me is greater than he that is in the world. But listen to this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We have to acknowledge that there is a battle that's going on. And let me ask you the question, who knows you the best? Who knows your strengths and your weaknesses? It's the people you live with. It's the people who are nearest and dearer to you. It's your mother. It's your father. It's your spouses. It's your children. It's your brother and sister. Brother and sisters are good about that, right? They can just needle each other because they know what's going on. If they know, then how much more the familiar spirits that are around us, they know what our weaknesses are. Nobody tries to come to me and say, come on, try it, you'll like it, because I'm not going to be tempted by alcohol. But French fries, yes. Okay? You know, it's just one of my weaknesses. And so please don't bring French fries to church. All right. Number two, it's launched in our minds. Many of you grew up remembering the cartoon. I don't know if they do it anymore, because I don't think you're allowed to talk about this stuff in cartoons anymore. But back in our day, when somebody was trying to think about what they were going to do, remember the little cartoon devil would get on one side and say, go ahead, do it. It's going to feel good. You'll be happy with it. And the angel says, don't do it. You'll be really sorry. You know, and there was this battle that's going on. Well, cartoons showed it on the outside, but that's exactly what's going on the inside. These battles are launched in your minds. How many of you have ever been tempted? How many of you have ever given in? How many of you battled first and then gave in anyway? Yeah, it's launched in here. You are what you do, but you do what you think and you think what you believe. You see how it all works together. And we all know those battles because they've happened to us before and they're launched in our minds. Many of you know the name Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther. He was the founder of the Protestant movement. Wasn't really trying to break away from the Catholic Church. He just wanted them to straighten up. And yet he ended up leading his own ministry. But Martin Luther himself battled with Satan. And you can go to Wittenberg today and go into his chambers and you can see a big ink spot on the wall where he physically took the inkwell that he was writing with and was being taunted by Satan, and he flung it at him to get him out of here. Get out of my head. Get out of my heart. Get out of my life. Remember buckwheat? Get thee behind me, Satan, and don't push. And number three is that we know that when we give in, it will always lead us away from God. It will always lead us away from God. How many of you have been watching the Olympics? Yeah? And have you been watching any of the downhill or any of the races? All it takes is one little bottle. But particularly in the downhill, we were watching one of the slaloms. I think it was maybe the Super G or something. And they knew that the difference, watch my hands, the difference between winning was getting this close to the flag or this close to the flag. Hundreds of a second. And the closer you can get to the flag, the better you are, because the straighter you are, the faster you can go. Hundreds of a second between gold and also ran. And so they're trying and they're pushing, but sometimes they push too hard. And all it takes is one little bobble, and suddenly they go flying off the course, and their whole race is over. Sometimes we feel like that life is one downhill slalom, and all it takes is one bobble to send us careening off course. But what you have to understand is it sends us away from God. How many of you grew up with the rule, be home before the streetlights come on? Yeah, I did too, similar, except for my rule at my house was be home when Dad whistles. And I remember playing a couple houses down in the neighborhood, and we were just having a ball, playing tag, Red Rover or something, and I was really good at it. And I was winning, and I was having fun. And suddenly I heard off in the distance, one ear perked up. And then that voice in my head says, but I'm having fun. I want to do what I want to do. Maybe just play a little bit longer, a little bit longer. And then suddenly terror struck my heart because there was my father stomping through the backyard. I don't know if you had a father like my father, but it was just like, I mean, there was just a look that he would just tear you. And I saw him stomping at me, and I swear I could not help myself. When he looked at me, and he didn't grab me by the collar, but he might as well have said, boy, didn't you hear me whistle? I couldn't stop myself. I said, oh, was that your whistle? And then we had a very long, eerily silent walk back home. You know, the whole time I was thinking about how much fun I wanted to have and keep having fun. I wasn't really thinking about the way it would affect my relationship with my father. And isn't that true of our temptations? We're thinking about what we want to do. And we never really stop to think if we give in to some temptation that God says is not good for us. It leads us away from God, and it affects our very relationship with Him. The world says, come on, let's do it. Let's have fun. And when God says, thou shalt not, it's not because He wants to ruin our fun. It's because He knows what's best for us. And yes, temptations are fun for a little while. But all it takes is one bottle to get us off course, maybe for a lifetime. Our best defense is, number four, is the means of grace. John Wesley believed passionately in the means of grace. Some are individual practices like attending church and Bible study and prayer and choosing healthy living. And some of them are corporate and working together, walking the neighborhood, doing good things, not doing bad things, and doing good things, filling yourself up with godly things, filling your life up with godly people, surrounding yourself with good people. One of my favorites was Cat Stevens back in the day. And yes, I know he's a Buddhist and he's not really Christian. He said, but I surrounded myself in bad company. I thank, and I put in the words, the Lord. I had the strength to stop. Because that's what we do. We give in, we wobble, we bobble, we get separated from God, and we hang out with Satan's people instead. At some point, we realize, wait a minute, these are not really my friends. They're taking me away from the abundant life in Jesus Christ. I need to stop. I need to quit. I need to get back. But for anybody who's ever struggled and given in, what I want you to hear is these means of grace. That's why I say you've got to be a part of a church. If you are a Christian, you have to be. Because number one is God is worthy of our praise. So we have to come to praise God because He's worthy. But number two is we have to keep reading it. We have to keep hearing it over and over, letting it wash over us. And it will give us the strength. There's a saying that says 7 days without God makes 1 week. Thank you. W-E-A-K. 7 days without God makes 1 week. And so we need to be in prayer. We need to be in Bible studies. We need to come to Wednesday nights. We need to have all this in our life. Have this as a part of our routine because we need it. Because it will, as we talked about a little while ago, supercharge us. It'll supercharge our strength and our faith so that we can resist evil. One last story and I'll quit. We had gone skiing a number of years ago, many, many years ago now. And we were novice skiers and we'd kind of taken our turn and doing all this kind of stuff. But then there was I just, man, I am a 100% guy. And that means I like to go fast. And I was done with just little turns here and there and being careful and all that kind of stuff. I have a need for speed. That's right. And so I went up bound and determined. And so I got up there and rode the ski lift up. Man, you just see it. I'm going to take this hill. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to go fast. Problem is, as I started coming down the hill, my right leg was an expert skier. I could swoosh with the best with my right leg. Something is wrong with my left leg. I don't know what it is. And so as I'm coming down and I'm picking up speed, I'm swooshing with my right leg. And my left leg just goes swoosh, and we're back to the right leg again. But what happens is because you're not equal, you start getting off course, and then your slalom gets tighter and tighter. And before you knew it, I was heading straight down the hill, afraid to turn at all. And people were like, oh, look at that guy. Hi. She was actually at the bottom trying to take a picture of me. Greg, over here. And I'm screaming at people, get out of the way. I was totally out of control. And yet what would have helped me was practice. If I had just practiced more to get my left leg up to speed with my right leg, and if I had learned to trust in my left leg, then I could have had a much more enjoyable time. I didn't kill anybody. That's the bottom of that story. But what I want you to hear is by practice, it's routine, it's thinking good thoughts, it's doing good things that strengthens us and helps us to stay on the straight and narrow, the abundant life through Jesus Christ, and we can overcome any temptation. Amen?